First Samuel chapter 5. We'll get through two chapters and part of the third chapter, and it'll go quick because it's kind of just a narrative, and we don't have to comment on every single verse. Like I say, a narrative, it just kind of, much of it's just self-explanatory. Let's pray. Though it is a narrative, Lord, it's your narrative. It's what you want to say to us. It's the story that you want to tell us, and we're anxious to hear what you have to say. We pray you'd bless to that end. You know, Lord, I always think, you know, when somebody comes to church on Sunday, takes time out of the week to come and worship you and learn more about you, that's a good thing. The Wednesday night crew, though, Lord, I always think that they go above and beyond. They really want to hear what you have to say. And I pray you'd bless to that end as they've gone above and beyond, that you would just blessing upon blessing, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the books we got from the conference, East Coast Pastors Conference, was The Work of the Pastor. It's one of the ones they gave out to the pastors. I'm really, it's before Calvary Chapel. The guy's like old, and I think he's a Brit because he doesn't use like our language. Scottish? Okay, you know. But he's saying, you know, this is job one. Don't miss this. You know, as I always like to say, the big E on the I chart, right? Preach the word. Every verse, every paragraph, every chapter, there's nothing superfluous. Everything God puts in his word, he wants us to know it. And I was really challenged by that. You know, it seems to be less and less people doing that, not more and more. So I always think we're on the right track. I'm unabashed. This is the way we're going to do it. And if you don't like that, you can go to one of those, you know, 3 points in a poem churches, and that's fine. I mean, I'm not even critical. Not really, I'm not. We had a pastor like that back along, and he was a good man. He taught me a lot. Praise God. I'm just committed to the whole thing. So right now I'm committed to 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. The Philistines took the Ark of God. You remember the last chapter, right? Ichabod, the glory's departed. She squeezed out a boy, called him Ichabod there. That would be Phineas's. Was it Phineas or was it Phineas's wife. So she has a child. Eli's dead at this point. The Ark has been taken. They've lost in battle to the Philistines. And it's a dark day. The Philistines took the Ark of God. Now, the Philistines whooped the Hebrews that day. They didn't beat God. Okay, and I want you to understand that. Did God allow the Ark to be taken? Yes, he did. Why? Well, it's a good question, but it's still the why God question. But see if you can come up with an answer. I have an answer. I think God loves Philistines. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon is a fish god. He's like a merman. You know, you've heard of mermaids. You know, half woman, half fish, right? He's that he'd probably come to be known as Neptune later on but here, he's Dagon. Philistines are seafaring people. And when they have Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. See, they brought into the house of their god Dagon, saying, you know, like Dagon whipped the god of the Philistines, so they're paying homage to Dagon, and they're kind of putting the ark in a place like obeisance before Dagon. Our God doesn't do obeisance. He's the receiver of worship, okay? And Dagon will, even though he's a non-entity, he'll understand. He'll come to understand that, right? They have Ashdod rose early morning. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. That was the smartest thing Dagon ever did, if you ask me. But he did it unwillingly, right? I talk about him like he's an actual being, right? And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. If you have to set your God in his place again, you know you have the wrong God. Okay, when they rose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And I have a feeling God's saying, can you hear me now? Did I stutter? Are you getting this? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day, because that's where his head and hands were. So that's sacred now, so now they don't tread on the threshold. I don't understand superstition. I don't understand religion. I don't get it at all. I don't. The first day I say, okay, you know, there was tremors in the night. The box is low to the ground, low center of gravity. There was an earthquake. None of us felt it. Maybe there's a little, you know, Dagon's not quite level as he probably should be. He tipped over. Okay, that was a coincidence. The second day, okay, I got the wrong God. I'm changing. You know, I got my reversible jacket on. Now I'm on Team Jesus because I'm not a Dagon guy anymore. What do you need? You know, I don't understand, again, like what some people. So, well, I'm not going to tread on the threshold anymore. Okay. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Now, if you have something there, emrods, it will say something like bubonic plague or something like this. Listen, hemorrhoids, okay? Emrods, preparation E, think in terms of, okay, this is not pleasant. And there's other things that go on as well. Why is God doing that? He's trying to get a message to them. I say he loves them. Oh, sometimes the message is hard. You know, if God could paint a smiley face in the clouds and everyone look up and say, oh, wow, God is wonderful. I worship you, I adore you, I love you, I'm going to commit my life to you forever. You think he'd go that route? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Don't you think he wants to just bless our socks off until we fall in love with him all the time? It doesn't generally work that way. It's usually during a time of great personal persecution or sorrow or grief or trauma, or that's when we reach out to the Lord very often. Not everybody. Not everybody, but like I say, he'd like to bless us into the kingdom if he could. You remember the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. No, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration. I think I get this right. When he's baptized, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And some said, it thundered. That's a strange thunder, right? And I guess it's thunder if that's how you want to perceive it. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, what, the emrods, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They got it. And God's able to condescend down to where we are to get a message to where we can hear him. Anyone ever have a dream that they think is significant and God was speaking to them? Anybody ever? Yeah, some of us. People, you know, come in and they say, what does this dream mean? What does this dream mean? I don't know. I have, like, sometimes it's so obvious that even I can figure it out, but it's not like because I have a great, you know, sometimes it's just obvious. I, like, Sue's telling me this, and I say, oh, yeah, this was this and this was, but that's because I know Sue's. The question is, what did it mean to you? Because God gave you the dream. I'm thinking he's communicating to you in a way that you would understand. I mean, if it was really spiritually significant. And I'm not one to put a lot of whole stock in dreams. You know me. Dreams are fine. God can speak to us that way. That's fine. The Word of God is what we teach. We don't, like, teach people's dreams. But what I'm trying to say is he knows how to communicate to each one of us at our level, because he knows our wavelength, whatever. So here he is speaking to Philistines. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great, very great destruction. Do we know any denizens of Gath? Do we know any famous people who live in Gath at this time? A few of them. Goliath, to be sure. Maybe it's a little before his time, probably not. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. After it was so, they carried about the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. It would say tumors sometimes. In their secret parts, I think, probably gives it away. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Hey, let's share. Let's everyone enjoy the... And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. Apparently, it's more than just emerods, right? So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. So emerods were the better of the two choices, okay? And that wasn't any funny either. So here we have it. And God's like... I have an idea that, like, oh, you don't like the emeralds? He's just turning up the volume, turning up the heat, turning up the volume. You'll give up before I will, you know. And people are just so pigheaded and so stubborn. And finally, they get to the point where people are dying. Okay, well, let's go to plan B. You know, this isn't working out for us at all. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. That's better than some of the times where the hand of oppressors were on Israel. Sometimes as much as 40 years and they finally cry out to the Lord. Here's 7 months, so I think they're doing pretty good, right? And the Philistines call for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. We can't let it stay here. This is bad mojo. It's getting really bad. They said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, so this sounds pretty good. And they came up with, I think, okay, they're Philistines. They're not Levitical, right? They're not priests. So they're just trying to hypothesize. I think it's pretty good, right? Then they said, what shall the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on all of you and on your lords. Okay, I got to say something about 5 golden emerods. I've seen ugly jewelry before, but I don't know what I'm going to do with that. And who posed for that? I'm just asking a question here. And 5 golden mice, because mice must have had something to do with the plagues too, right? That's why some people say bubonic plague, because mice are involved, all right? But I don't think so, because you can't make a golden bubonic plague. You know what I mean? As far as like emeralds, that's why they can conflate the two. I think there's two different things going on here. And of course, remember, some of them people wind up dead. So here, and the reason for the 5, because of the 5 lords of the Philistines, because of the 5 Philistine cities. Wherefore you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto... I can't get past this. It's just... Okay, I'm going to try to do this with dignity. You shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. That's pretty good. Okay? It's their version of repentance. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? 50 days. You're 50 days from ground zero. God, it's 50 days God's smoking you. You're all done. That was his message. And they all repented on spec. I don't know, maybe we can turn his heart toward us if we all, and you know, from the king on down to the most common, or they all dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and even the beasts, and they fasted, and God said, okay, that's pretty good, right? I don't think we get it as a nation. I don't know if we even get it as a church. I mean a church family. I mean a church, the church community. I don't know what could happen where we would just, God, we'd say, oh, God's really upset with us. What would it be, 9/11? No, that wasn't, they didn't have anything to do with God. That had to do with crazy religious people trying to, you know, we're the great Satan and they're trying to wipe us out for some, I don't know, some reason that goes back to 600 back in Mecca. I don't know. It's got something to do with something. I don't know. Because our women don't wear enough clothes, I guess, or something. I don't know. It's got nothing to do with God, right? How can something happen? We can say, oh, I don't think God's right blessing us right now. You know what I mean? No matter what happens, it's, we just, hurricanes and earthquakes and mayhem, or, I don't know, plagues of various sorts come on the land. We just explain it away all the time. They're saying, okay, that's a possibility. It's also a possibility God's really bugged at us. And let's keep going, because peradventure he will lighten his hands from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now they're going to propose a resolution. They're mentioning Egypt here. How long before this chapter 6 did Egypt and the 10 plagues and all that occur? You got to know, because we talked about it. Well, the whole time of the judges. Huh? 400 years. Over 400, it's at this point, it's close to 500 years now. But it's well over 400 years. And they're still talking about it like it's yesterday's news. Hey, you don't want to be like, hey, you remember this guy named Pharaoh? You don't want to end up like him. That left such an impression 500 years later, 400 and something years later, still talking about it. Wow. Okay, this is what we'll do. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine. You're thinking, I don't even know, new animal, milch kine, a milking cow, okay? You have that note, that gloss, you should, right? On which there hath come no yoke. Okay, this is a cow that's never had a yoke on it. And tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Their milch kine, they're milking. They have calves, okay? So you want to take their calves home from them. Take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which you return unto him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away. They didn't open up the lid. They put it next to. That's good. Good thinking, Philistines. Do they know? Or is it just at this point, like, with awesome respect, we ain't messing around, right? It's not supposed to be carried on a cart by oxen. It's supposed to be carried manually. But they're not Levitical. Does God hold them accountable for knowing that? No, I don't think so. He's like, yeah, okay. Yeah, close enough. I'll meet you halfway here. Later on, you know what happens when they put it on a cart and they try to bring it to Jerusalem. That's during the time of David. That's many chapters from now. But you remember what happened then? God did hold them responsible. Hey, I wrote some laws down. You should ought pay attention to them. You should ought to. Here, cut. Yeah, okay, you're Philistines. We'll give you a hall pass. And they put a trespass offering. Those are the emeralds, the golden emeralds, the golden mice. In a coffer, okay, its own little box by the side of it, thereof. And they send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it's not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. So they say, it's like we say, you know, we got Hurricane Sandy. Oh, well, you know, hurricanes happen. They ain't the hand of God. Again, but we don't ever have the option he's trying to show his displeasure. You know what I mean? What would drive us as a nation to God? An alien invasion, and I don't mean like south of the border. I mean like from the cosmos or something. Then we all, and we're thinking like, you know, see the movie Independence Day, and we're like, oh, okay, the aliens are trying to get us now. Now people are praying the best they know. I mean, what would cause people to... One wonders, you know. But here they think, okay, if this happens, because, okay, we're going to put it on cows that never had a yoke on them, right? And they're not going to walk to Beth Shemesh where they've never been before. They're going to go back to their calves, right? But if they go to Beth Shemesh, and we'll know it was God who was doing this. But if they don't, then we'll say, okay, it's just a coincidence. At least they have that opportunity for God to speak in their way of thinking about it. Again, I don't know that we ever have an opportunity for God to speak. I mean, we do in our personal lives. This is their version of a fleece, by the way. Again, I'm not a fleece guy. I don't promote that. I promote prayer, okay? It's much more sure. And by the way, Beth Shemesh, anyone know what that, anyone want to guess? It's the house of Shemesh. There you go. Son. But it's probably an ancient place and there's several Beth Shemeshes in Scripture, but it's probably a place before the time that Israel came there where the sun was worshipped. All right. But it's a Israel town. It's not a Philistine town. If they just go to Beth Shemesh, we'll know that it was God. And the men did so and took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the house of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. I have an idea they weren't going there because they wanted to go there, lowing. They're mooing the whole time, right? Because they're probably being led away by one of God's angels, who, that would be my guess. I can't tell you that for sure. He's got one of them, you know, one of the angels got him right by that halter, that, and just, come on, bossy, let's go. And she's not happy. She's leaving her calf behind, right? You know, kind of like, but the angel's is on a mission. He ain't taking no for an answer. I'll carry you if I have to, darling. We're going to Beth Shemesh. I want you to understand that. You know what I mean? So here they're going straight to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. So they watched the whole thing. It's really unnatural. And God's giving them a message, sending them a message. Hey, I love Philistines too. I want to give you a chance to repent. Turn away from Dagon. Do I have to smack him down again? Well, you know, what do you want? I've showed you, and I've showed you, and I've showed you. It's kind of sad. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua. Joshua. And our alarms go off in our head. A Beth Shemite, I mean, he lived in Beth Shemesh. It's like a Boston person is a Bostonian. Someone living in Beth Shemesh is a Beth Shemite. He stood there, and there was a great stone, and they clave the wood out of the cart and offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. So they stopped right by this great stone, right? And that's going to be an altar enough. The cart they use for the wood, the kine they use for an offering. Beth Shemesh is a Levitical town. So these are Levitical people. No doubt, priests, they know what they were to do. They know what they got, right? And they're offering before God. They're happy to have the Ark of the Covenant back, right? God said, you know, you don't have to come rescue me. I got this, you know. Obviously so. It's interesting to me that these cows showed more respect to the Ark than Hophni and Phinehas ever did. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were. That doesn't really appease God, by the way. You know what does? Blood. And only in that, you think God's like got bloodlust or something like that? No. It just reminds him of his son, the ultimate sacrifice. All offerings point to Jesus Christ in one way or another. So, but those were offered to the Lord, such as they were. They put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They saw the whole thing. They saw everything going on. They saw the milch kine offered, are a cow's kosher for offering. Yes, yes. If they were donkeys, they wouldn't have been offered to the Lord. Okay? These are Levitical people. It's a Levitical town. It says that the Levites, verse 15. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even under the great stone of Abel, where they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. Now, that's such a happy day. Yay, the ark's back. We were missing it for, what was it, 5 months? But God's perfectly able to get a message to the Philistines. Now it's come back. Now, verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people, 50,310 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now someone will say, 50,070? That is, what are they piling them up? Hey, let me look too. You know, I'm climbing over dead bodies to look into the... Well, okay, there's a couple things here that we have to discuss. First of all, it doesn't mean they're looking instantly tipped over. Okay, obviously so, because after the first three or four died, fifth one's saying, yeah, I don't think I want to see, all right? Right? Why did anybody die? Before we get to the number, why did even one person die? Because what? But even that, they looked into it. So let's say two or three or four or five people remove that. It's a solid gold lid, two cherubim. This could weigh as much as some people think, as much as 600 pounds. 600 pounds in gold, okay. That's a hefty little... But anyway, okay, you remove the cover. And then what? Yeah, I mean, you don't have to touch it to look in it. Okay, I'm giving you that. Some people touched it, perhaps. Well, what's inside it that you shouldn't be looking? Okay, we got Aaron's rod that budded. That'll kill you for sure. They had a pot of manna in it. And if you look at manna, that's really going to ruin your day, right? Or are we missing something here? What else is in the ark that's really you don't want to look at? The Ten Commandments. Why don't you want to look at the Ten Commandments? They reveal your sin. Do you want to look at the law of God with your bare face hanging out with no mercy seat in between? Oh, no, no thank you. You know, I really feel like if the ark were discovered today, well, it's just, somebody knows where it is, but let's say everyone knew where it was, and let's say, and forget Raiders of the Lost Ark, put that away. That's Hollywood, okay? That's Steven Spielberg, not the greatest theologian who ever lived. Put that away from your thinking, but if you could look into the ark of God today, I got a question. Would you be okay? The law has no effect on you whatsoever. I think that's exactly correct. I'm going to say correct. You can move to the front of the class if you want. But here's the thing. Would you do it? I got to tell you something. I have every faith that you're right, but I don't think I'd do it anyway. Lord, I trust, I believe everything you say is in there. I'm just going to stand over here, okay? Covers off, I'll let some Levitical person put that back on. Me, I'm not all that. I think it would be very fascinating. I would like to see what the commandments look like. Yeah, back in a time when they, yeah, if you want to. No, but, you know, just to think about the historicity of nothing else. But I think it's incredible. But no, I read this story. Now, the 50,070, some people say it's just 70, and the 50,000 is a scribal error or a gloss that may have been entered in. It's a big, big number. If there's 50,000 people, we're talking about a city of over 200,000, and people saying, no. That's, it's not possible or highly improbable. And the number's written 70 and 50,000, and that's never written that way. I know it's translated correctly in English, 50,000 and 70, or 70, 70, right? But that's not how it's written. So make your own, it's not a huge point, I'll admit, but I'm just, when I know a little factoid like that, because you're thinking like, that's a huge amount. How do people keep doing that? And so, you know, after your neighbor falls sick and the next one and the next one, the next one and the next one, you're thinking, I mean, because how long does it take the line to move to, you know what I mean? But 70 is, that's kind of, hey, let me look, hey, let me see, you know, and later on all 70 of them drop dead. I don't know. I think 70, but I'm not going to try to make it a... And the men of Beth Shemesh, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Oh, that's the question. It's always the question. Me. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, on my own righteousness? Oh, I'm just going to tip over like everybody else. Look right into the law of God with my bare face hanging out, not with any mercy seat in between? I don't think so. Who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? Somebody's got to have to let you know he's holy, and sometimes that's like one of the only ways to do it. I don't know. And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. They want to share the joy as well. Okay, let's go to chapter 7. We're not going to finish chapter 7. We're going to get about, well, we're going to get most of it. But men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It doesn't go to Shiloh anymore. Okay, Shiloh's not the place anymore. For this time, it's Kiriath-Jearim. And Samuel, so we left him when he was a little boy at the time of that the ark was taken. Now it's 20 years later. Josephus says he was 12 when the Lord called him. So it's 20 years later. Now he's 32. So most people say 30 to 33. This is probably after Samson had, or shortly before Samson brought down the house and his demise at the end of his time as judge. This is all overlaid. I wish it almost kind of set it right along. God obviously didn't want to do that, but that's what the thought is anyway. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord's, all Israel lament after the Lord. Remember at the end of verse 2, and Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Walking with God is conditional. He has to be your only. I don't think the New Testament changes that. Sometimes I feel I'm out of favor, or I've kind of lost the plot, or you know, things in my life surface and they steal my attention away, and I have to give thought or give time to this thing or this thing or this. That happens, okay? Red hot intensity every day of my life. So on fire for the Lord every single day. Well, I'd love to be able to say that to you with a straight face. It's not always that way. It's just not. Other things happen. And then I think of like, okay, why did I let other things intrude? They're not sinful things. It's not like I've been on a 2-year binge, I sobered up and now I think I want to serve the Lord. It's not bad things. They're just things that aren't God. And I always think like, why do I let other things intrude on my life? And some of them, you have to do life. You have to pay the bills. You have to go buy groceries, okay? I don't know. You know, maybe you go singing with God in the grocery store, up and down the aisle, praise his holy name, you know. God, should I buy Special K or Wheaties? Or I don't know how you do it, okay? And maybe it's all, everything you do is an act of worship. But other things just get in and in and in, and then we like have to come to the place where like, oh man, let's just right back to zero again. Lord, you and me, and that's the whole thing. And turn to him with all your heart. Put away the strange gods, the astral. Now, if we have false gods in our life and his God is estranged from us, well, duh. I mean, really. I mean, we kind of know that. So he's calling them, you want to turn to God? Well, he's willing. And here's the recipe. And I don't know that ever changes. And he'll deliver you out of the hand of your Philistines. That's the reason for why he left the tribes in the land, that they might learn how to do war with shield and swords and I think on your knees. I think that's the key. Oh, sometimes it might be in ancient Israel, time to swing a sword. Our fight is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Philistines that we go forth to battle against, definitely spiritual. You know, that's the big issue in our lives. Will God deliver us? Only always if we put him first. And children of Israel did put away the Balaam, the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And what happens? Well, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Now they do this, and what is happening? Well, this is what I want to get to. Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. What's that a picture of? Consecration. When you pour water out, especially on dry land, you're going to pick it back up again. This is like putting yourself on the altar. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you by the mercies of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice. This is that poured out, that consecration, that holding nothing back. And they gathered together in Mizpah, they drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, again, this is shortly after or shortly before that God wipes them all out through Samson, or many of them. When the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel's like, what's your problem? You're come to consecrate yourself. Don't worry about Philistines. Or did he? Look at what he does. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, for the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now, did they go to worship at Mizpah with their swords, with their spears, with their bows, with their arrows, with their shields? They're all ready to mix it up. Because, we're going to be worshiping the Lord, and you know how it is. Philistines are going to be there, and they're going to wipe us out. So we'll worship with one hand, and we'll be fighting Philistines with the other. Or they just go to worship the Lord. God says, I got this. Priority one, worship me. You're doing the right thing. You turn to me with all your heart. I got this. Philistines, they ain't nothing to me. Okay, there's thunder. Oh, you Philistines, if you have any sense, you'll run at this point. And God discomfited them. I never know what discomfited means. I refuse to look it up. Because I always have this idea. It's like the Three Stooges running circles, hitting each other. Like one of, when they're in the army, one and they all like right face and left face, and they hit each other with their rifles. That's what I think of when I say discomfited. You know what I mean? They all start in hurting each other, and God gets in there and messes up their brains, and it's all misfiring. I don't know what discomfited is. I don't want it to happen to me. I'll tell you that right now. When it's happened to the enemies of the Lord, it's always funny. God discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth Kar. Now, Beth Shemesh meant the house of Sun. What does Beth Kar mean? Well, it means the house of Kar, of course, right? What is Kar? Lamb. It's the only place in Scripture it's used. Beth Kar, house of the Lamb. And you can make of that what you will. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What's Ebenezer? Huh? I think Mizpah's remember, isn't it? Or a place of remembrance, or I can't remember. Ebenezer might be that. I can't remember. But I just want to show you that in chapter 5, verse 1, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. That was the place of their defeat, and now it's the place of victory. And what's the difference? Well, they're not God in a box taking them out as some sort of lucky charm, some sort of talisman to whip the bad guys. Now they're showing proper respect. Now they've turned to the Lord with their whole heart. Where's the victory at? It called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. I want us to understand something. Okay, this is it. This is my last point. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Now I want us to remember something. I've got this far with the Lord in my life, okay? I'm only 64, and if I was 164, that'd be more noteworthy. I know that, right? And when I was 54, and when I was 44, when I was 34, when I was 24, I'd only walked with the Lord 4 years. And at 4 years, I could say, hitherto, the Lord has helped me. I'm 4 years old, and at 4 years old, let me tell you something about God. He's never left me forsaken. He's never left me flapping in the breeze. I call out to him. He says, forget about you. Never happened when I was 24. And I was 34, I could say, when I got to the point of 34, I could look back and say, you know what? God's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's never left me high and dry. He's never just, I turn to him and nope. At 34, at 44, at 54, now at 64, I want to say something. Hitherto the Lord has helped me. He's faithful. I haven't been faithful every day of my life. There has been times when I've chosen sin. I've chosen a worldliness. I haven't chosen wisely. And so God said, I'm done with you. I hate you now. Never. You know what he did say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now, sometimes we've been behind the woodshed because he had to get my attention and show me like, Adam, you know, what you're doing is displeasing and it's going to hurt you. And, you know, if you had a good dad, I don't mean crazy dad, you know, insane dad. I mean a good dad. You know what a spanking's all about. Because that, when I wasn't listening, both my mom and dad, they were spanking people, okay? That was both me and Sue's, she had, what was his name? Mr. Spanky, the spoon, right? Isn't that what you call him? I don't know. She had a wooden spoon. She'd chase the kids around, menacing, swinging at them and stuff like that. They learned, you know, what no meant, you know, and they learned how to respect mom. They both, you know, I told you, you guys know the story. I have Cain and Abel for sons, but even Cain loves his mom. He really does. So we, you know, discipline is a good thing. It makes a disciple of. And so even when I haven't been as motivated to serve the Lord as I could have been, as I should have been, has he forsaken me? I'll never leave you or forsake you, which is what you got to understand. I'm all in this relationship, God says. I'm not going to turn my heart from you. It's not depending on your activity how much I love you. It's not... You're wonderful, so I'll treat you wonderfully. He loves to bless. And when we're in rebellion, he can't bless us. But his heart hasn't turned from us. Like, you know what it is. Well, all of us have had children. Well, we've seen children who haven't been what they ought to be. But that doesn't mean parents stop, normal, healthy, loving parents stop loving them. I mean, if we have a kid who's a prodigal, that's where we really turn it up, turn on the, and we're looking down the road, waiting for their return. When do we give up on them? Never. When does God give up on us? Never. Listen, I'm all in. Listen, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave it the best he had. He's not like, I read this, hitherto the Lord has helped us, and I said, that's it. That's it. That's, yep. That's exactly right. You can say that by any time in your life. Turn to him, and I know how to turn on the blessings. I know what it means to be a dad. Our Heavenly Father loves to bless. Father, we thank you for this good word. We thank you, you know, following the ark and seeing all things here. It's a real blessing, Lord, to be your son, your daughter. Hitherto, you've helped us. You've never left us high and dry. We can all say it. You've been very good to us. Have we deserved it? Well, it's never a question of that, is it, Lord? You just love to bless us and teach us and work with us, and you never give up on us. And I would have given up on me a long time ago, Lord, but I'm glad that you are made of a lot better stuff than I am. Thank and praise you for being our Father, for giving us this great salvation. Now, bless us, Lord, as we go one from another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.